In our pluralistic world, the idea of religion has become almost trivialized. It is frequently claimed, for those who actually believe that there is a God, that all religions lead to God, and that a multiplicity of religions is, in fact, the will of God. Those who hold this position claim that there are many different paths or ways to God, and ultimately, it doesn't really matter which path you are on. We are all headed to the same place, after all. What really matters is that you are a good person, whatever that means. Usually, just that you're not a jerk. Some folks take it even further and claim that all religions are basically the same and worship the same God, but by different names. As a result, they hold that God accepts and regards all forms of worship equally. As far as the multiplicity of religions goes, those who see this as a good thing not only hold that God actively wills it, but that our strength is in diversity. In other words, the assumption is that diversity is good, and thus, by extension, a diversity of religions is likewise good. Different people and different cultures have different religions, after all, and that is just how God wants it. So, do all religions lead to God? And does God will a diversity of religions? I'm Dr. David Heiduck, and here's my take.
Are you searching for a homeschooling program to build strong, faithful Catholic students? Mother of Divine Grace School has served families worldwide for almost 30 years, guiding them in implementing a truly Catholic, classical education right at home. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and provides homeschooling consulting services that support parents as the primary educators. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or click the link above or below in the description.
And don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to this podcast and give us a 5-star rating. So, do all religions lead to God? Does God really will a diversity of religions? Well, believe it or not, how we answer these questions will actually impact the way we understand God. Or perhaps, more to the point, to answer these questions affirmatively implies something about the nature of God that we simply cannot hold to be true. Let me explain. In a previous episode, I discussed how certain beliefs that Christians hold about the attributes of God, and Jews too for that matter, can be known by reason alone. One of those beliefs is that God is one. This is clear to reason because God is pure actuality without any potentiality. And we can only distinguish between beings by differences in potentialities and actualities among them. As the old Baltimore Catechism stated, there can be but one God because God, being supreme and infinite, cannot have an equal. We also discussed in that same episode that God is infinitely perfect, because perfection is, simply put, the full actualization of a potentiality, and God is fully actual. To push this idea of perfection further, since things that have some perfection only to various limited degrees can't have that perfection as part of their essence, there must be something which is to all beings the cause of their perfections, and from which all limited degrees of perfection present in things derive by way of participation in the maximum. And this is God, the one who is infinitely perfect. So God isn't just true, good, and beautiful. God is truth itself, is goodness itself, is beauty itself, and every other perfection itself. And since God is truth itself, God cannot contradict himself, because truth cannot contradict truth. There can be no falsehood in him, no lack of knowledge of truth, that is, ignorance. and God cannot be mistaken. This makes sense for another reason. We said that God is one, and that God is truth. So truth must necessarily be one. An important revelation about God comes to us in the prologue of the Gospel of St. John. The first lines are, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Greek word for word is logos. That word can be translated also as reason. We get words like logic from that same word. What does this say about God? Well, there is an old question. Is something good because God wills it, or does God will it because it is good? You could ask something similar about truth. Is something true because God says it's true? Or does God say it's true because it is true? God being logos places the answer to these questions squarely with the second formulation. God wills what is good because it is good, and says something is true because it is true. Or, even more fundamentally, because He is goodness, and because He is truth, and He cannot contradict Himself. That the Logos is God is a key statement. What this means, when we consider the deep meaning of that Greek word, is that God is rational, or rationality, or reason itself. A fundamental law of reason is called the principle of non-contradiction. It states simply that two things in direct contradiction cannot both be the case. Or, put another way, a thing cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same respect. This understanding of God is in stark contrast to other understandings. First, it is in contrast with those who would hold that God is not a personal God. Since God, as rational, necessarily has an intellect and a will, He is necessarily personal, since persons have such faculties. Second, it is in contrast with those who would hold that will precedes intellect in God. This is called a voluntaristic understanding of God, that would hold that something is good because God wills it, not God wills it because it is good or because He is good. And that God just as easily could have willed something else and actually might in the future. Third, it is in contrast with those who hold that God can change His mind. First, since God is pure actuality, God cannot change, because change always means a reduction from potentiality to actuality. Second, God changing His mind would amount to God contradicting Himself or deciding that a previous idea or course of action was wrong, which of course would mean a movement from potential to actual, ignorance to knowledge. And God can never be mistaken or misled or grow in knowledge. Now, right off the bat, this shows that all religions are not the same and cannot all lead to God or be worshiping the same God, because they do not even agree with who or what that God is. Buddhists and most Hindus do not believe that God is a person, but instead a supreme reality, an all-pervasive and impersonal force. Though for Hindus, this God can take many forms and even personal ones. Most Muslims believe in a voluntaristic view of God, and that submission to the will of Allah is paramount, but that Allah could will something contrary to right reason. Some so-called progressive Jews and Christians believe that God can change His mind about things, and so they advocate changes to traditional teachings on faith and morality to correspond to the times in which we live. You will even have some theologians claiming that God himself is in a process of evolution, spurred on, funny enough, by his interaction with his creation. So essentially, we are teaching God. Clearly, all of these contradict what reason can tell us about God, as well as divine revelation. Oh, and there's that, divine revelation. But before I step into that, I'd like to share another point. If God is truth itself, and God is one, and truth is one, and God is logos, rationality or reason, then it would be against the very nature of God to be self-contradictory or to actively will contradictions. Thus, all religions simply could not all be passed to God and the same, and God could not actively will a diversity of contradictory religions. Just one more key point before we talk about divine revelation itself. And it has to do with that fundamental principle of reason, the principle of non-contradiction I mentioned before. Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Now, it stands to reason that either this claim is true or it isn't. But one thing is absolutely certain. It is not both true and not true. So either Christians are correct about Jesus, or they're not, and non-Christians are correct. Of course, if Christians are correct about this, then all those things Jesus said and commanded are pretty consequential, for they are words that come from the very mouth of God. Let's push this a bit further. Either the claim that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ is true, or it isn't. But one thing is absolutely certain. It is not both true and not true. So either Catholics and the Orthodox are correct about the Eucharist, or they're not, and the Protestants are correct. And if Catholics are correct about this, it is pretty significant, since Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." As an aside, to say that the Eucharist is just a symbol is tantamount to saying it is not the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, and is why the famous author and devout Catholic Flannery O'Connor said, "If it is just a symbol, well, then to hell with it." So these things being said, now let's move on to how the very notion of divine revelation itself, and not only what we find there, dismantles the claim that all religions lead to God, are essentially the same, and that God wills a diversity of religions. But first, let's hear more about the sponsor for this episode.
Mother of Divine Grace School has served homeschooling families worldwide for almost 30 years. Founded by author and homeschooling mother, Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and passionate about supporting parents as the primary educators. Laura states, "We exist to help Catholic families raise their children in a living Catholic culture in their homes, mentoring them in using the MODG Catholic Classical Curriculum to lead their children to good judgment concerning the good, true, and beautiful. With effective school-wide learning goals, students are formed to be active learners, effective communicators, independent thinkers, and multifaceted individuals. Graduates have been accepted into 18 of the top 25 schools in the nation and pursue degrees across a wide variety of fields. Visit their virtual open house to sign up for free Q&A sessions with their admissions team. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818. or click the link above or below in the description.
Thanks so much for tuning into this podcast. I hope you're enjoying this episode. In addition to producing a Reason for Hope podcast, A Ray of Hope produces high-quality concerts, retreats, and parish missions. Go to our website and click the Experience drop-down option on our menu to see how A Ray of Hope can help you share the gospel with your parish or community in person. And now back to our podcast.
Christianity is a revealed religion. Reason can tell us some things about God that are true, like that He exists and some of His attributes, as we have shown in a previous episode. But Christian faith claims that God has revealed Himself to us, and that this revelation builds upon and perfects reason. Not only this, but God has revealed Himself in a particular way to a particular people, first to the Jews, and then, in a definitive and most perfect way, in Jesus Christ. As it says in St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, last of all, in these days, hath spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. What impact does the fact that God has revealed Himself in this way have on the claims that all religions lead to God and are basically the same and worship the same God, and that God wills a diversity of religions? If God reveals Himself, speaks to us, then, given what we have said already, what He tells us is necessarily true, because He is truth itself. It would also stand to reason that what He reveals would need to be internally coherent and not self-contradictory, since God is one. After naming a few of the truths God has revealed, specifically the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the Last Judgment, the prayer called the Act of Faith states, I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because You have revealed them, who are eternal truth and wisdom, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. There are some important things for us to glean from this statement. First, the reason to believe what God has revealed, and even more surely than we believe what we see with our own eyes, is because it is God who has revealed it, and He is truth, goodness, and love. He cannot lie and cannot be wrong. Second, we believe what God has revealed because the Holy Catholic Church teaches it. This brings up important questions about where we find what God has revealed to us, to whom He has revealed it, and, as a consequence, which religion is true. And also, who is the custodian of what God has revealed? So how is divine revelation passed on to us? The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, Christ the Lord, in whom the entire revelation of the Most High God is summed up, commanded the apostles to preach the gospel, which had been promised beforehand by the prophets, and which He fulfilled in His own person and promulgated with His own lips. In preaching the gospel, they were to communicate the gifts of God to all men. This gospel was to be the source of all saving truth and moral discipline. So Jesus, the Son of God made man, is the fullness of God's revelation and the fulfillment of all the promises God made to Israel. Through His words and deeds, Jesus reveals the Father to us. His gospel is the source of all saving truth and moral discipline. The apostles, with St. Peter as their head, were to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that Christ had commanded. Christ founded the church to teach, govern, sanctify, and save all men. The apostles transmitted all they received from Jesus and learned from the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had said would lead them to all truth, to their successors, the Pope and the bishops, and through them, to all generations, unto the end of the world. Thus, the Catholic Church is called apostolic. The Catechism of the Catholic Church continues. In keeping with the Lord's command, the gospel was handed on in two ways. The first way is orally, by the apostles who handed it on, by the spoken word of their preaching, by the example they gave, by the institutions they established, what they themselves had received, whether from the lips of Christ, from his way of life and his works, or whether they had learned it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The second way is in writing, by those apostles and other men associated with the apostles who, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, committed the message of salvation to writing. So the sources of divine revelation are sacred tradition, the Word of God passed down orally, and sacred scripture, the Word of God passed down in writing. But so that we could be sure that the message that we receive is the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, the Catechism goes on to say, in order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching authority, so that the apostolic preaching, which is expressed in a special way in the inspired books, was to be preserved in a continuous line of succession until the end of time. As it is written in Dei Verbum, an important document of the Second Vatican Council, the task of authentically interpreting the Word of God, whether written or handed on, has been entrusted exclusively to the living teaching office of the Church, whose authority is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This teaching office is not above the Word of God, but serves it, teaching only what has been handed on, listening to it devoutly, guarding it scrupulously, and explaining it faithfully in accord with the divine commission and with the help of the Holy Spirit. It draws from this one deposit of faith everything which it presents for belief is divinely revealed. Why go through all of this? Because this is why the act of faith states that we believe in the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the final judgment, as well as all the truths that the Holy Catholic Church teaches. We believe them because they come from Jesus, and through the apostles and their successors are transmitted to us. So where do we go to find what God has revealed? In sacred scripture and sacred tradition, as faithfully guarded and expounded by the magisterium of the Church. And it is Jesus himself, by a special grace of the Holy Spirit, that guarantees this faithful transmission of divine revelation. He says to his apostles, "He that heareth you heareth me, and whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And these things I have spoken to you, abiding with you, but the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you." Thus, there is only one religion that has the fullness of divine revelation and is the custodian of it, and that is Roman Catholicism. Jesus makes clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. He states that unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus states plainly, "He that shall deny me before men, I also shall deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And St. John makes this crystal clear. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. As St. Peter says in the Acts of the Apostles, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I could keep on going, but I think this is sufficient to establish that Jesus didn't teach and the apostles didn't preach that all religions are paths to God, basically the same, and that God wills a diversity of religions. Jesus told his apostles to make disciples of all nations, not just some people in those nations. It is clear that Jesus wanted to conquer the world, not by force of arms, but by the force of the truth. St. Paul proclaims to Timothy that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And St. Paul makes plain that it is the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. There may be truths found in other religions, and they would be those beliefs in those religions that they share in common with the Catholic Church, even if accidentally so. That is, not due to it being revealed by God, like, for example, in the Bible. But these religions are not true religions, because they do not have the fullness of the truth and actually contain many errors. The Church has always taught that the fullness of the truth is found in the Roman Catholic Church and that outside the Church, there is no salvation. So this leads to another question. Can those who are not Catholic, that are outside the Church, be saved? Well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, when discussing how outside the Church there is no salvation, states that if we reformulate this maxim positively, it means that all salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the Church, which is his body. It then goes on to quote an important document of the Second Vatican Council called Lumen Gentium. Basing itself on scripture and tradition, the Council teaches that the Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. The one Christ is the mediator and the way of salvation. He is present to us in his body, which is the Church. He himself explicitly asserted the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed at the same time the necessity of the Church, which men enter through baptism as through a door. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or to remain in it. So notice, those who reject Christ and the Catholic Church are those that do so voluntarily, that is, with knowledge and in freedom. This is why the Catechism continues. This affirmation is not aimed at those who, through no fault of their own, do not know Christ and his Church, and continues with a quote from Lumen Gentium. Those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his Church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and, moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Now, the wording here is important. If people who are not Christian or not members of the Catholic Church are saved, it is, in a sense, in spite of their false beliefs, not because of them. They would need to be ignorant of the gospel of Christ or his Church through no fault of their own. This means they would have to be in a state of invincible ignorance, which means not only that they do not know, but that they shouldn't have known and couldn't have known. No fault of their own may also refer to some kind of compromise to their wills that was insurmountable and prevented them from freely choosing Christ and His church, and thus also from freely rejecting them. In these cases, we uphold the truth that the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The faith of a person, as well as their rejection of it, in many ways is known by God alone, who sees the depths of the heart, and the ultimate judgment belongs to Him. He is the one who judges whether or not the rejection was free and whether or not the person was seeking God with a sincere heart and trying to do His will as best they knew. This is a source of great hope. But if such people who appear to be visibly outside the church are indeed saved, they are saved by Christ through the church, but in an extraordinary way. In a sense, they have been incorporated into the church, but in a way known to God alone. And so the maxim, outside the church there is no salvation, still stands. But I'd like to make one more point. To jump to the conclusion that everyone will be saved, and so it doesn't matter what religion you are, or as we have been putting it, that all religions are paths to God, would be a big mistake. The church's documents use words like may or can, not will. They may be saved. They can be saved, but we don't know that they will be saved. And we should actually assume that they won't be. Due to original sin, the default mode for humanity is damnation, not salvation. Jesus said, "The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who even find it are few." There is a danger in overstating what the church is saying by allowing for the possibility of salvation for those outside the visible church. And these kinds of overstatements are precisely what this episode is trying to expose and correct. And the consequences of such overstatements are various. The first consequence is a lack of zeal in evangelizing the world and making disciples of all nations. If everyone is going to heaven anyhow, then I am not really part of a life-saving mission. I do not need to try to win the world for Jesus. The second consequence is an erosion of our faith. In our relativistic age, religion becomes relativized too. Jesus is no longer the way, but only a privileged way. My job is no longer to convert people to Christ, but only to share what Christ means to me, which is fine, of course, as part of trying to convert people to Him. The main goal nowadays seems to be peaceful coexistence, that is, that everyone gets along, that there are no tensions or conflicts, and no hard feelings. You even see that coexist bumper sticker. Now, while we certainly should not promote the use of physical force, psychological coercion, quid pro quo, bodily threats, etc., in a word, proselytism, which means trying to convert someone without due regard to their personal dignity and freedom, we also should not slack in our missionary zeal, sound arguments, passionate preaching, and moral exhortations that at times may even include warnings of the possibility of losing one's soul. I mean, Jesus did all of this Himself, no? And the apostles preached such a powerful and controversial message that often it got them beaten, hated, driven out of town, and even killed. We need to be careful not to domesticate Jesus or tame the gospel. Eternity is at stake, and love moves us to desire eternal life for all men and to work for it. A final point. While it is impossible that God could directly will a diversity of contradictory religions because he is incapable of falsehood and of self-contradiction, clearly, there is a diversity of religions. So what are we to make of that? God allows a diversity of religions. Such a diversity is a consequence of original sin. So you could say that God wills a diversity of religions as he wills anything in the world that is against his will. He permits it. And why would the God who is truth, goodness, and love do such a thing? Only because permitting it brings about a greater good that would not be possible except by allowing it. What that greater good is known to God alone. But perhaps one aspect of that greater good is that a diversity of religions challenges Catholics to become creative evangelizers and to develop new means of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world so that all men can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's my take. Come back next time when we will tackle a new issue. Until then, run the race, fight the good fight, and keep the faith.